Recently, in a sermon I covered dealing with the Trinity and the Trinity belief, how it is rapidly growing among some what we would consider Protestant churches that are stating they do not believe in the Trinity. But again, it was not for the reason that we would typically think that they would not be believing in a Trinity. It was because that Jesus Christ is not divine, that he was a created being. And so we covered that. And so today, I would like to give what I would consider the second part on the Trinity doctrine. Belief in the Trinity is often stated to be the heart and core, the central doctrine of the Christian religion or the Christian faith, so states the Catholic Encyclopedia in an article entitled Trinity. Billions of people alive today believe it is to be true. And it is considered to be the major doctrine, or at least one of the top three major doctrines upon which virtually all professing Christendom, Protestant, and Catholic alike basically agree. The same article in the Catholic Encyclopedia entitled Trinity goes on to state, in actuality, and I am quoting, the doctrine of the Trinity is a mystery. No one can possibly understand the three in one. It is something we must accept in faith. End quote. Also, refusal to accept this doctrine is considered as the key reason why most of the cult watchers would label those people who are non-Trinitarians as heretics. It is also the reason why their religion is called a cult. Please understand, there is absolutely no basis or proof whatsoever in the Bible for the acceptance of the teaching of the Trinity. The Trinity meaning three persons, one God. The first official standing of the Trinity doctrine was given at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, but it was not until the Council at Chalcedon in 451 AD that the doctrine of the Trinity became an official teaching and accepted as doctrine in the Catholic Church. And then it was later when the Protestant Reformation started and they came out of the Catholic Church. And the Protestants simply took this doctrine with them as they broke away from the Catholic Church. And that is how it became so widespread. But is it true? Why or why not? Can you prove your answer that it's either true or it's not true? So we all have a belief. We either believe that the Trinity doctrine is either true or not true. Can you defend your answer, whichever answer it is? Can you back it up out of the pages of the Bible? Is the Holy Spirit a person or being as taught by the Trinity doctrine? Why is it believed by so many? And what does all of this have to do with you and me anyway? Today, let's look into this important topic of the Trinity. You may be thinking, well, I know my answer, I know what the Bible says, and I know why I believe what I believe. Good. But you may not really understand why it is such an important doctrine to understand out of the Bible. These questions that I just simply ask, they may not be answered in great detail in this particular sermon, but I do believe the basic principles of them will be covered in this sermon. So let's get started and take a look at the Trinity doctrine. First of all, what is the central teaching of the Trinity doctrine? Essentially, it is the doctrine expresses that God is one composed of three separate beings or three separate persons. However, a question that we need to start with, I believe, try to look at this from a logical point of view, and then we look into the scriptures, and that would be, is the Holy Spirit a person as the doctrine of the Trinity declares? In other words, is the Holy Spirit a person just like God the Father is a person and just like Jesus Christ is a person? Let me show you several points to help us understand. The first point that I want to show you is the Holy Spirit is the power of God. Now, before I cover this through reading a couple of scriptures, I want to make a statement very open and very, very close to the beginning of this sermon. I am not here to tell you that I know everything about the Holy Spirit. What I am going to show you is what I do understand out of the scriptures about the Holy Spirit. And what I am going to show you is there's no basis of truth out of the Bible that the Holy Spirit is a being as God the Father and is the being Jesus Christ is. There is no basis in the scriptures for that. Am I going to answer every question that could possibly ask about, is the Holy Spirit this or could the Holy Spirit be that? No, the answer is I am not going to. Why? I don't know all the answers. There are questions that I have about the Holy Spirit. Whether the Holy Spirit is a person, is a being, as the Father is and as the Son is, I don't have a question about that. And that's what I'm dealing with. You may have other questions. They're not being covered here. This is not the day to cover those. Okay, let's go on. So the first point that I wanted to cover is, in a very simplified way, is that the Holy Spirit is the power of God. Now, again, before I read some verses here, I want to make this point clear. There are many people who teach the Holy Spirit is the power of God and that is it. I think there's so much more. But it is in the scriptures referred to as the power of God, and that's what I want to show, and that's what we're going to take a look at. So the first place I want you to go with me is the book of Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. Zechariah 4 and verse 6. We are not doing, you know, an unabridged study on the topic. Please understand that also. So in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, then he answered and spoken to me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Micah chapter 3 and verse 8. Micah chapter 3 and verse 8. But truly I am full of the power by the Spirit of the Lord. Remember, the point that I'm showing you is that Scripture show that the Holy Spirit is the power of God. Micah 3, verse 8. But truly I am full of the power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. These are just two references that show this. But that is what it is showing, that the Holy Spirit can be referenced as the power of God. The second point that show you is that the Holy Spirit is the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. Not terror, but fear, awe and respect, admiration, those kinds of things for God. And let's go to Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2. Isaiah 11 and verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge, and it would mean, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord will rest upon him. The him is referring to is Jesus Christ. I'm not reading that, but you read the context. I'm just reading the one verse just to make the statement that we can see that we could offer up the point out of the scripture that the Holy Spirit is the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. The next point. The Holy Spirit is a gift and it is poured out. The Holy Spirit is a gift, and it is poured out. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were gathered together in one place, in one accord. This is in Acts chapter 2. This is the day of Pentecost. Verse 38. Verse 37, they said, "Well, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now let's go up a little further in Acts chapter 2 to verse 17. I want to read it now. Verse 17, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." So here in this one place, this inspired sermon given by Peter on the day of Pentecost, as they had received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, this is what his comment to them is. Now go to one other place under this point, number 3, to Acts chapter 10 and verse 45. Acts chapter 10 and verse 45. Acts 10, 45. "And they of the circumcision," meaning the Jews, "and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit." I can understand a being be referenced and be considered out of the Bible as being a gift. It tells us that children are a gift to their parents. So I can understand the Holy Spirit being considered as a gift. But it's in the three places I gave you, it says that it is a gift and it is poured out. You don't pour out a baby. Okay, let's go on. Point number 4. For the Holy Spirit to be effective, it must be stirred up. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. You know this. Many of you probably have this place committed to memory. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. "Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands." You stir up the gift of God. That would be the Holy Spirit. You kindle it into flame. The word "stir up" in the Greek, literally translated, would be to kindle it into flame. You make it hot. It's something that is done in a very enthusiastic, a God-filled way. That's that kind of sense of. Point number 5. The Holy Spirit can be quenched. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19. It simply says, "Quench not the Spirit." In other words, don't put it out. It is in reference to the clarification of it, the analogy of it here would be along the lines of, you have something that is on fire. Don't put it out. Don't pour water on it. Don't do something to make it go away, not be there. Don't pour out. Don't, you know, water down. Don't snuff it out. Don't do whatever. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. The next one. The Holy Spirit is the begetting power of God. Now, I said earlier it's the power of God, but here I'm showing you, it's a different point, reference, that it is the begetting power of God. Matthew chapter 1. And you can see, I'm not reading the context. I'm just reading the one verse around here just to show you what it says. I'm trying to cut it down to as small, you know, as small as we can get it in that point, just to see what the scripture is saying. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise." In other words, it happened this way. "When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is the begetting power of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It is what begets us. It is that begettal power of God, is the Holy Spirit. Now, you may have to, in both of these places, to read more in the context to get all of that completely out of it. But that's what the gist is saying. This is what it is saying. Okay, the next point. The Holy Spirit is God's guarantee to us that He, God, will finish His promise to us. That God will finish His promise to us. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14. Ephesians 1 verse 14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. The guarantee that He is going to finish it. It is the earnest of the inheritance. God gives us of His Holy Spirit as an earnest of the promise of the whole inheritance and the whole of the glory that He's going to give to us. And the whole of the glory that He's going to give to us, that He's promised us, as sons and daughters in the kingdom of God. And so He gives an earnest of the Holy Spirit to guarantee that He's going to follow through and do it. And so the Holy Spirit, in that sense, is God's guarantee to us that He will finish the promise that He has made to us. The next point is the Holy Spirit sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts. You already know that's exactly what the verse says. It's in Romans 5 and verse 5. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. And now remember, all along, these points that I'm showing you right out of the Scriptures, is this describing a person? Are these things describing a being, as God the Father is a being and as Jesus Christ is a being? And the answer is, I don't think so. And the next one, which is just, this is the last point, using the Scriptures to show you things about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must be renewed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, 2 Corinthians 4, 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The inward man is describing in the context the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to be renewed day by day. Now, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7 and verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and it shall be found. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. Or which man is there of you whom if his son ask bread will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? The parallel account in Luke says, how much more will your Heavenly Father give to them the Holy Spirit that ask? So we can ask for more of the Holy Spirit to be given to us. So in this context of looking at the Trinity with the Holy Spirit being a being or a person as the Father is and as Jesus Christ, how do you divide up the Holy Spirit and do that if it's a person? We ask and God gives us more of this being. There are other points showing the Holy Spirit is not a person, as Jesus Christ is a person, as God the Father is a person. The Trinity doctrine states it is three beings, three persons comprise and make one God. And those three beings are God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. These scriptures that I've read do not show that the Holy Spirit is a being. And I cannot find others that show that the Holy Spirit is a being. Well, let's go on. What we do notice here is that not one characteristic even implies a person. So let me ask you a question here. Does a person do any of these things? Am I just misled, misunderstanding? Is a person poured, quenched, or renewed? Does a person live in someone else or live in someone's heart? Now, I know that we will use the phrase about Jesus Christ, and we're going to cover that in just a little bit. So let's look for some further evidence that I believe proves that the Holy Spirit is not a being. Let's consider this completely unshakable biblical fact. This is not stretching. This is just stating what it says in the scriptures. Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit, not by a human father, as all other humans were, with the exception of Adam and Eve. All human beings have been conceived by a human father, with the exception of Adam and Eve and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, was conceived by the Holy Spirit. That's an important point to understand. A mighty angelic being appeared to Joseph, who was Jesus' legal father. And so this angelic being appeared to Joseph in a dream and said to him, "Fear not to take you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Go with me to Matthew chapter 1. We started and we read verse 18 earlier. Let's read 18 again. Now, in this context, Matthew 1, verse 18 through 20. "Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." That's a very important thing to understand in trying to prove the point that the Holy Spirit is not a being. Verse 19, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately." So this is something. They had not come together. They had not had any sexual relationship, and yet she's pregnant. And he knew he didn't have anything to do with this, and he was espoused. By the rights at the time, he could have publicly shamed her. It was legal to do so. Morally, whether someone should have done it, but it was an okay thing. It was accepted to do so. Everybody would know that she, the person, the woman in this case, who was pregnant without having had sexual relations with the guy that she's espoused to, you could do this to make a public example and everybody would know. He said he wasn't going to do that. Verse 20. "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, you son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Now let's go to Mary's account. This is found over in Luke chapter 1. Beginning in verse 26. Luke 1, beginning in 26. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." There's not two different accounts. This is the same account. It's just her version of it, what happened with her. Verse 28. "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail," or hello, "you that are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, when she saw the angel, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. What is he talking about? Who is this and why is he saying this? And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb." Now, she wasn't objecting to that because she was married. They were a spouse. It's a different situation. There was a period of time where they were considered married, but they did not come together sexually. So for her to have children was not a thing. Okay, we're going to have children. Okay. And bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Mary's reply, I think, would have been very similar to what a lot of other women probably would have said at the situation. Verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. Verse 37. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Verse 36 talks about, and your cousin Elizabeth, who is beyond childbearing age, she is also pregnant. I mean, this is what it's saying. For nothing is impossible with God. So, now, here's the point. If we want to believe in the Bible, we are forced to admit that Jesus was conceived through the agency of the Holy Spirit. That's what it says. Yet Jesus always called and referred to God as his Father. Not the Holy Spirit, God. If there are three beings making up one God, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit, he just told us that the Holy Spirit conceived. Mary conceived by the Holy Spirit. That's what we read. Yet Jesus always referred to the Father as his Father, not the Holy Spirit. Jesus made comment to Mary Magdalene about this very topic in John chapter 20. In John 20, verse 17. John 20, verse 17. Jesus said unto her, this is Mary Magdalene, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. And none of us ever, ever have referred to the Holy Spirit as being our Father. I ascend to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. It's the same being. It's who we worship and call Father. It's his Father. When we repent, going back to Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost was fully come. Verse 38, they asked Peter, men and brethren, what shall we do? In verse 37, and he tells them, and this is what this is talking about. When we repent and we are baptized and we are begotten by God through the Holy Spirit, which is what it tells us, it is Jesus' life that is then manifest in us. Now this starts to go, wait a minute, what are you talking about? But that's what it says. In Galatians 2:20, that's what it says. In Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Yet we also note that it's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Philippians 1 in verse 21. Philippians 1 in verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Colossians 1 verse 27. I'm just stringing some verses together to make a point. Colossians 1 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We are the members of the body of Jesus Christ, the church, is being created to be the bride of Christ. Although we are begotten, as it says, by the Holy Spirit, we are the children of the Father, and we are being formed into the body of Christ. We will be married to Jesus Christ, not to the Father and not to the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is a person, as Jesus is a person, and as God the Father is a person, then the Holy Spirit is certainly doing a lot of work with no credit being given. Also, we find something very interesting in the Scriptures. There is no place of rulership of the Holy Spirit anywhere in Scripture. Yet, to the Trinity doctrine, He's a God being. If there is no place of being worshipped, and there is no place of rulership of the Holy Spirit anywhere in the Scriptures. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. Revelation 5 and verse 10. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Revelation 20 and verse 4. Revelation 20, verse 4. The last part. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. I'm obviously setting it up to make a point. We as God's children will rule. Yet the Holy Spirit is never shown as ruling. We will have thrones. God the Father has a throne. Jesus Christ has a throne. Nowhere does the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures indicate that the Holy Spirit has a throne or any rulership. If this is a God being, you can fill in the blank and add in whatever comments you would make to that. We're going to rule, but the Holy Spirit doesn't. But it's the God being according to the Trinity doctrine. The Holy Spirit, to put it in such simple, simplistic terms, yet I've already stated that it is so much more than this. The Holy Spirit is the power of God. It is the Holy Spirit that binds us together in unity. Ephesians 4 and verse 3. Ephesians 4 and verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We use the Holy Spirit for peace. Endeavoring to keep, striving, working, whatever, endeavoring, working at whatever term we would want to use there. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unified together in peace through the Holy Spirit. I believe that we should begin to see how utterly illogical is the concept of the Trinity. Now, have I explained the Holy Spirit? Absolutely not. I have explained the Holy Spirit. What I have simply showed is that the Scripture nowhere shows us that it is a being. If the Holy Spirit were a person, the Holy Spirit, if it's a being, then it would be a he, would be Jesus Father and not God the Father. I'm going back to that point again to make that point even clearer. Yet Jesus dogmatically stated, as we just read, that God is his Father. Now, me personally, I believe this is proof positive the Holy Spirit is not a person, not a being, but is the power of God the Father. And that's what he uses and what all it is that he endeavors to do, whatever he sets his hand to do. That's what he uses, is the Holy Spirit. Is it of the Father? Absolutely. Is it part of the Father? Absolutely. Is it in that sense God in the sense that it is of him? Yes, but is it a being? No. Does this answer everything about the Holy Spirit? No. But I think it does answer that the Holy Spirit is not a being, therefore is not a member of the Godhead in the sense that the Father is and the Son is. Further, if the Holy Spirit were a person, Jesus prayed to the wrong Father. If the Holy Spirit were a person, Jesus' Father would be the Holy Spirit. Because it says it's who he prayed to. Throughout the four Gospels, we find Jesus praying directly to God as his Father and not to the Holy Spirit. John 17, the Gospel of John 17, verse 1. John 17, verse 1. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, so whoever his Father is, this is who he's addressing. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, as you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they which might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Do you know what he just said? He just identified the two God beings. So it's very clear that the Holy Spirit is not his Father, because he doesn't say that. He says, God, you are my Father, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. Here was the place to have told us that the Holy Spirit was a God being and that the Holy Spirit was really his Father. But he doesn't. And I only read you one account, but you can find these kinds of things throughout all four of the gospel accounts. The words of Jesus, not the words of Paul, not the words of somebody else, the words of Jesus Christ. All four of the gospel accounts, and some of them more than one occasion. I just use one. So why is the truth about this doctrine of importance to us as the Church of God? Why is it important for us to know this? Well, in a way, it can be stated very simply. And I want you to please understand this. I want you to get it where I'm coming from in here. If we believe in the Trinity doctrine, belief that the Holy Spirit is a member of the Godhead, when in reality it is not a separate being or separate person as God the Father is and as God Jesus Christ is. It is not a separate person. In fact, it is not a person or being at all. And so if we believe in the Trinity doctrine, believing that the Holy Spirit is a member of the Godhead, then we would be simply worshiping something as a God that is not a God being. Because it isn't. Again, I'm going to tell you, I can't tell you everything about the Holy Spirit, what it all is, but I can again tell you what it's not from the Trinity doctrine. We would also be worshiping something that is not a member of the Godhead. God the Father states we are to worship Him, God, in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4, verse 24. We don't typically use this in proving the doctrine of the Trinity, yes or no, but I want to use it in this context here today. In John 4, 24, God is a spirit. And if you choose to leave out the word a, it's okay. God is spirit. And they that worship him, they that worship who? They that worship God. Now, whoever God is to be worshipped. God is spirit. And they that worship God, him, must worship God in spirit and in truth. So here's the point of the Trinity doctrine. To call the Holy Spirit a person, a member of the Godhead, is an act of idolatry. and the Bible throughout, old and new, condemns the act of idolatry. This is not worshiping God in spirit and truth. Therefore, the Trinity doctrine is therefore idolatry. I cannot go back and comment about why the men at these two councils, why they came to that conclusion. Why were they? I mean, I can tell you stories. I can tell you things, you know, that we've stated to the church. I don't know that they're true. What I know is that there were these men who got together who tried to explain God, and tried to explain the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because it is mentioned. The Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Scriptures. What is it? Or who is it? And trying to explain it, they came up with this doctrine, this theory, this teaching. It's wrong. It cannot be proven. In fact, it's the Catholic Church, and I'm not necessarily knocking the Catholic Church. It's not my point. That's not what I'm trying to accomplish. But the Catholic Church, the doctrine, the Catholic Encyclopedia, I got this out of the Catholic Encyclopedia under the article of Trinity. I read it earlier, but let me read it to you again. In actuality, the doctrine of the Trinity is a mystery. This is their writings. No one can possibly understand the three in one. It is something we must accept in faith. They state it cannot be proven. But that's what they hold to, and this is what they teach. And so when you look into the Bible to see, is it true? Is the Holy Spirit a being, a member of the Godhead, worthy to be worshipped as we worship God in spirit and truth? Is it true? And the answer is, from the pages of the Bible, it isn't. So I certainly do not want to imply that the people who came up with this did it for deceiving, deception, or anything. I have no clue. All I know is the conclusion is wrong. Here's why this is important for us. It's a warning. Do not let Satan deceive us into thinking something is not true about God. God is whatever it is that we fill in the blank afterwards. However long, however short that we deal with that topic, God is. And everything that comes afterwards, if it's not true out of the Bible, then it's a deception of Satan. Don't let Satan deceive us into thinking something about God that is not true. The Trinity doctrine is not of God. It's not true from the pages of the Bible. So when you really get down to it and you really think about it, what an awesome truth it is to know who God really is. Is this a put down of whatever the Holy Spirit is? Of course not. It's of God. There's nothing negative about it. It's just simply not a being. So it's not a criticism of the Holy Spirit at all. It's a trying to clarify what the Scripture says about who God really is. Today, members of the Godhead are God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ. What a fascinating and wonderful truth it is to know God.